Tonight we're talking about Holy Spirit baptism. And if you'll turn with me to two passages of Scripture to get started with, and I have a lot of other Scriptures, and I really appreciate Brother James helping and these other brothers that are up here, Brother Darrell and also Brother Josh Gent takes all these hands to push the right buttons to get everything up here at the right time, and appreciate all their efforts to put this together, because it's important that we establish what we believe on the word of the Lord. Amen. It's not just the opinions of men, but as thus saith the word of God. Amen. That is the important thing. And so just trust that tonight we'll be able to encourage you. If you are, if you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, that you'll be challenged even more to seek after the things of God. If you have in the past been filled with the Spirit, that you'll be challenged to seek the Lord for a renewing and a refilling of that experience. Praise the Lord. Amen. Reading in the Old Testament, first of all, in the book of Joel, chapter 2, and all these verses are common verses, and we're familiar with them as far as it relates to the outpouring of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit. But we're going to read here two verses in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, and then in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Joel chapter 2, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days I will pour out my Spirit." Praise the Lord. Then in the book of Acts chapter 2, Apostle Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and as a part of his message, he relates the prophecy of Joel and says, what Joel prophesied, this is what's happening right now. This is what you see. These men are not drunk as you would suppose, but they are filled with the Spirit. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Glory to God. You'll notice a couple of things that I want to point out from these two passages of Scripture, that in this place and in a couple of other places in the New Testament, it describes this not as a promise, but as the promise of the Father, which just means that of all of the promises of God, this is at the very peak. This is the most wonderful and the most blessed of all of the promises, the promise of the Father. Praise the Lord. And so that's where we're going to start off with here tonight, talking about the promise of the Father. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, and we talked just a little bit about this morning, that in Genesis chapter 1, at the very creation, that there was the Godhead represented there at creation. Genesis chapter 1, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there at creation. Genesis 1 and 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Spirit of God brooded over like a mother hen over something that has no life, that they brood over and bring it to life. So that's the experience. That's what was going on there in at creation. that there is darkness and lifelessness there, but the Spirit of God brings life. Amen. The Spirit of God is the life giver. You see that also illustrated in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 7, where it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So the Spirit of God, the breath of God, breathed into that shape of dirt and mud that creation of God, and it was lifeless and dead. But when God breathed upon it, it became alive. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so whenever the Spirit of God moves, whenever the Spirit of God breathes upon anything that's lifeless, even a church, even individuals that are lifeless, spiritually dead, it requires a move of God, the breath of God, to bring that which is dead back to life. Amen. And that is the promise of the Father. You notice the plurality of what's going on here in this text. And actually, it's called the divine plurality, because it is in the Hebrew, Elohim, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." That was the creation and the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so you see at the very beginning of creation that the Holy Spirit is playing the role and there bringing life to that which is lifeless and dead. Amen. And all throughout the Old Testament, the experience of the Spirit was the Spirit of God would come from time to time upon certain individuals and sometimes groups of individuals, and then they would be infused with power, given power, but the Spirit of the Lord would come and go, would light and lift. It was not there continuously, just as the need. And that's actually what the scripture in Joel chapter 2 and verse 23 is talking about. It says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately." And the word there, moderately, means at the right time or at the right season. The former rain would come just at the time that it was needed. And Saul, who is anointed of the Lord, would dance before the Lord and would prophesy after his anointing. And the same thing with David. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord would come upon various of the prophets. And the men and women of God. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon them like Samson. The Spirit of God would come upon him. And then he would go out and destroy the enemy and have a great victory. And then the Spirit of God would lift. And would not be continuously with them. It was the former rain. It was this experience of coming on the people of God at the time of need. Amen. At the right time. Praise the Lord. But there is all throughout this, there are these prophecies that there is coming a day when this is not going to be the case. There is coming a day, and the first scripture that we read to you there, from Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, when it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward." And it's after the coming of the Messiah, after the work that Jesus did on the cross, and after he came forth out of the tomb and ascended back into heaven, and he told them just before he ascended, "Go to Jerusalem and wait and tarry until you are endued with power from on high." That was the afterward. That was the experience. And it was after that ascension of our Lord and that command of the Lord for them to go to Jerusalem and wait there, that afterward the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Isaiah 44 and verse 3 is an Old Testament verse that speaks to the promise, what God says, "I will do," talking about in the future and specifically on the day of Pentecost in the early church, "I will pour water upon them that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." Glory to God. The Spirit of the Lord that was promised. This was the promise of the Father, of what He has promised that He was going to do. Glory to God. And so it was not just it was on just certain times and certain individuals at certain select seasons of time that the Spirit of the Lord would light and then lift all throughout the whole Old Testament, but always looking forward to that day that was going to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Glory to God. When Peter was going to stand up there on the day of Pentecost, transformed, filled with the Spirit, and now proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to look at what went on there that day and what this experience is for, in case you're thinking, well, you know, the Pentecostal experience is not really for me. I'm backward and shy, and I'm not really a preacher, or I don't really need this experience of Pentecost. But that's not what the Bible says, and it wasn't what Peter preached that day on the day of Pentecost. He connected it with the Old Testament prophecy of Joel and Joel chapter 2, telling them it was going to be poured out upon all flesh, Joel 2 and 28, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon your servants and your handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Amen. And Peter made the connection with that Old Testament prophecy, saying, this is what is going to happen. And this right now is the fulfillment of what Joel said. Glory to God. So I want to just look at this for just a moment. First of all, the Spirit of God was poured out upon all flesh. Everyone that believed. All flesh. The Spirit of God was poured out upon all ages. From the young to the old. So never think that young children cannot have a spiritual hunger for the things of God. And little children can be filled with the Spirit. And older folks can be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't matter. Age is not a factor. All flesh, all ages, both sexes can be filled with the Spirit. Amen. It's not just a man thing. It is for men and women. Young ladies, older ladies, young men, older men, for all ages, for both sexes, and for all ages. All flesh. Not only that, all classes of people. Upon your servants and your handmaidens. So it doesn't have to be someone special or someone who holds some rank or some position. Even those who are lowly and don't seem to be all that important. It doesn't matter who you are or what rank you have in life or position you have in life. Even the servants and the handmaids can be filled with the Spirit. Glory to God. Amen. On your servants and upon your handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Amen. And Acts 2 and verse 39, as Peter continues this message, he said, for this promise, or the promise of the Father is unto you, to your children, to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. Those who are afar off, that would be those, no matter where they are, they don't have to be in a metropolitan area. They can be in the foremost jungles of the world. They can be in the most hidden, obscure places. It doesn't make any difference. This is an experience for those that are far off, for those in whatever place that they are hidden away in this world. This is an experience for every believer, every one of them that can be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. All nations and all tribes, tongues, ethnic groups. And I want you to notice here that there are to be no limitations. No limitations. As many as the Lord our God shall call. No limitations. Everybody can be filled with the Spirit. Everyone should earnestly desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Now John the Baptist, when he came preaching repentance, and his baptism was a baptism unto repentance. And that's what he did. And he would baptize them in the water, and then raise them back up in that baptism of repentance. But John said, concerning Jesus Christ, he said, there's one that's coming after me. I'm not worthy to even unlatch his sandals, his shoes. And he is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So as the minister is that agent that God uses to baptize someone in water, so Jesus Christ is the one who baptizes you into the element of the Holy Ghost. Baptized into the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the baptizer. So whenever you are asking the Lord to be filled with the Spirit, you need to pray and ask the Lord, because he's the baptizer. He is the one. Jesus Christ is the one that baptizes us into the Holy Ghost. Matthew 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John talking. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. John chapter 16 in verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus is the baptizer, and he's the one who sent the Holy Ghost into this world. Glory to God. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. He said, after that I am gone, this was the plan of God. I'm going to ascend into heaven, but I'm going to send another Comforter. I'm the sender. I'm the baptizer. I'm the one who will provide for you this spiritual power that you need. Amen. It was confirmed here in this message by Peter when he said, this is that. This is that which Joel talked about. This is that. I have to tell you, I've been in services, and I've been aware of church services where I have to say I think I could pretty well declare that this is not that. This cannot be identified with what the Bible says about the outpouring of Pentecost. Amen. This is not that. As a matter of fact, I've thought of even before preaching a sermon and identifying some of these things that are going on in the church world today under the name of Pentecost. That have no biblical basis at all, and say and call it, this is not that. Amen. It's not that. So we need to stay with the Word of God, what the Bible says about Holy Spirit baptism and the necessity for it and the desire for us to be hungering and thirsting after the power of the Spirit of God. And so that, just briefly, now this is a subject that is huge. And actually, every one of these topics that we're dealing with in these services, you could take weeks and weeks to deal with so many aspects of it. But the purpose of this month of March is for us to be reminded of what the Bible says and to get our feet on a solid foundation. Once again, glory to God. So we're talking about the promise of the Father. Now let's talk a few minutes about the purpose of this experience. Why are we to be interested? Why are we to be seekers after the experience of Pentecost? Why? Well, the scripture says in Luke 24 and verse 49, and behold, I send the promise. There it is again. Not a promise. The promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Amen. The purpose of Pentecost, one of the purposes of Pentecost, is so that you will have just an insurgence of spiritual power in your life, as we were talking about this morning, a power in your life that will equip you to do the will of God, that will cause you to be able to do what you cannot naturally do of your own ability, but a power that will cause you to be able to do what God has called you to do. You need spiritual power. Amen. And this experience comes to us as we obey the Lord. And so these were the words of the Lord telling the disciples that there's going to be power coming. The promise of the Father is going to come. You're going to stay at Jerusalem until you are endued with power, or else you're not going to be able to fulfill the call and the task that's before you. Amen. These disciples who were ignorant and unlearned, uneducated, the Bible says that they are the ones that turned the world upside down. And when you realize how far-reaching that their ministry was, and they affected hundreds and thousands of people by their ministry, you understand that it could not have been these fishermen and these tax collectors being able to accomplish this. It was by the power of the Spirit of God that they got the task accomplished. Amen. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which is one of the key verses of the book of Acts related to the experience of Pentecost. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Witnesses unto me. Amen. That's what we need power to be able to do, to be able to confront people in their sin, to be able to be used of God, to draw men and women to that place where they will receive the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why, if you look, and I have done a lot of this, but I just challenge you, you look at the statistics related to missions in the last 100 years, and you will see that it is a phenomenon that is unbelievable. Since the outpouring of Pentecost at the turn of the century, that everything turned to this evangelistic effort that was worldwide. And by far, it is the Pentecostal churches, the Pentecostal movement, Assemblies of God, Church of God, various other Pentecostal groups that have had unprecedented growth in missions around the world. And it is, the reason is because they were given power, the power of the Spirit of God to accomplish this task. Glory to God. That's the purpose of Pentecost. In a nutshell, you need the Holy Ghost if you're to do the will of God, and it is the will of God for you to be a witness to people that are lost in their sin. Amen. Now let's talk about the proof. The proof of Pentecost. We're going to talk here about the first proof, the initial proof that a person is filled with the Holy Ghost. Now we know, all of us, I think, are very much aware that the Scripture is clear. There are many evidences that a person has been filled with the Spirit, such as power in their life, a newfound joy, as it was in Samaria. The whole city was filled with joy. And you can see many examples of the fruit of the Spirit taking place in the lives of the believers. But the initial evidence, the initial physical evidence the proof that a person had been filled with the Holy Ghost at the beginning was that they spoke with other tongues. Amen. Amen. Let's look at this. At Pentecost, verses we're talking about here in Acts chapter 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All 120 of them that were in the upper room. Every one of them, without exception, were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And every one of them, the Bible says, spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. 120. All filled with the Spirit, and every one of them spoke with other tongues. Amen. Also at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter yet spake, and you remember that Peter was reluctant to even go and to preach to Cornelius' house and to the Gentiles. But he had that vision on the rooftop, and you know the story that brought him to this place, and the Spirit of God led him there, and he began to preach to them and to declare to them. And that's what the Scripture is talking about in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them, and all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished. All the Jews that were there, surprised that the Spirit of God was falling upon the Gentiles, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that? How did they know that? Verse 48. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Amen. Glory to God. So they all stand back in surprise
because they realize that something really mighty and powerful is happening because the gospel now is being opened up to all the Gentile world, to everyone. And because they thought it was going to be exclusively only among the Jews, but now they see this phenomenon of the power of the Spirit of God being poured out on all of those that are gathered together in Cornelius' house. How did they know it? Because they spoke with other tongues. Amen. Hallelujah. This was confirmed in Acts chapter 11, verse 15. The brethren at Jerusalem, whenever Peter goes back to Jerusalem and is talking to the church leaders there and describing and giving them the account of what happened at Cornelius's house, because this is a big thing that now the gospel is being opened up to the Jews. So he's having to give a full report of all that happened there. And he says to all the leaders there, and he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." It's an important phrase. Just like it happened when we were there sitting in the upper room. The same experience happened to the Gentiles. The Spirit of God was poured out upon them in Cornelius' house, just like it happened on the day of Pentecost. That means that there was a wind that blew into that place, and they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Glory to God. Now let's look at another passage. That was at Cornelius' house. And as he confirmed it to the Jerusalem brethren at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, when he comes there, he begins to talk to them about their experience and what's going on. They said, we didn't even know that there was a baptism in the Holy Ghost. All we know about is the baptism of John into repentance. And as he preached to them, the Bible says in Acts 19 and verse number 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Doctrines are not established by one verse of Scripture. Doctrines are established by several verses of Scripture. Amen. That doesn't mean that each single verse isn't important, but we establish a doctrine by what the Bible says. And even Jesus himself in Mark 16 and verse 17, he was prophesying to his disciples about what was going to happen after he was ascended. And he said, "These signs are going to follow them that believe. In my name, they're going to cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." There is no record of any of the disciples ever speaking with other tongues until after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and the Spirit of God was poured out on Pentecost. Jesus was talking about that very experience that took place. Amen. Glory to God. "They shall speak with new tongues." The Lord himself. As a matter of fact, it's a very serious thing to debate this issue, I believe. I believe it's a serious thing. Remember, we're not to grieve or quench the Spirit. It's a serious thing to do that. And so we would never want to go contrary to the Word of God that is established, to teach against it, or to go against this important doctrine of this initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. Paul said in 1 Corinthians verse 14, or chapter 14 and verse 39, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." Do not raise up your hand and say, "Oh, this is not important. People are going to be filled with the Spirit, and there are many evidences of it." Sure, there are many evidences of a person being filled with the Spirit, but the initial, first evidence that a person is filled with the Holy Ghost is that they speak with other tongues. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we have here the purpose of it, and we have the proof of it. Amen. That a person is filled with the Holy Ghost, and we know it because they speak with other tongues. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I would never encourage someone to pray and seek for tongues. You don't do that. You don't say, "Oh Lord, please give me tongues. Please let me speak with other tongues." That's not the proper way to seek the Lord. You're to pray and ask the Lord, "Lord, you're the baptizer. You're the baptizer. And Lord, I need you. And if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you get closer to the Lord. You spend more time in the presence of God. Spend more time in the Word of God. And as you do, as you get closer to the Lord, then there is no good thing that He'll withhold from you. Everything that you're hungering for, everything that you're desiring will be provided for you. Amen. Glory to God. I understand that there are many, many, many teachers, preachers and pastors, you know, that take other positions and they would interpret these things. But I challenge you, get in the Word of God. Take these verses that I've provided for you here tonight and understand that's what happened at the turn of the century whenever those Bible school students were left there with the assignment. This was in Topeka, Kansas. They were left there, just a few of them, I think about 17 or 18 students left there in that Bible school, and they were given the challenge to search the scriptures related to this experience of Pentecost. And after they spent some days in prayer and fasting and studying in the Word of God, it became something very clear to them that this experience was a biblical experience, and the evidence that a person was filled with the Holy Ghost is that they spake with other tongues. Amen. And that's what happened there at Topeka, Kansas. You say, well, was that the beginning? And why was it happening then and it didn't happen in the other centuries? Oh, it did. It did. There were moves of the Spirit and there were groups of people. You can read about the Moravians. You can read about a lot of different groups down through the centuries that were filled with the Spirit of God who spoke with other tongues. But this was that latter rain that the Scripture is describing. This last day outpouring of the Spirit of God. In that last day, I will pour out my Spirit. This is what Joel was prophesying concerning the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And so we've just come through a century of people and the experience of Pentecost and the power of the Spirit. And I also challenge you to take a look at mission statistics and read about the phenomenal growth of missions among Pentecostals in the last 100 years. And when you read that, it'll be evident to you that God empowers the church by His Holy Spirit to get the job done. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. I'm glad to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Glory to God. When I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I was a young person. I think 14, maybe 15 years old. But it was at that time, whenever I received the Holy Ghost, that was the first time that I began to sense the fact that God was calling me in the ministry. Amen. I'd never thought about it. As a matter of fact, if I thought about it, I'd get rid of that thought real quick. I didn't want to even consider that possibility. But after I sought the Lord and was filled with the Holy Ghost, when I came out of that experience, then in my heart and in my mind, and it was confirmed by spiritual leaders that I had confidence in, that God, this was the beginning of God talking to me about His work and His purpose and the call of God upon my life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Amen. That's a command of the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit again and again and again and again. Amen. Is it important to be refilled? Oh, yes. Acts chapter 4, you read about those disciples who their life was under great threat of persecution. The Bible says that they gathered together and they began to pray. They cried out to the Lord. And the Bible says that as they prayed, the place where they were was shaken. Amen. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost again. The very same ones that were filled in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, they're refilled. Amen. Because of the challenge that's before them. And they needed a renewing and a fresh boldness to face the challenge and the persecution that they were up against. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. And let me just insert this, and I won't just keep going on and on and on here tonight. But whenever there's a move of the Spirit in our church services, sometimes there are unsaved people there. And I know that I've been in services before where I invited someone to come. Unsaved, and it always happens. That's the service where there's a message in tongues, or there's a move of the Spirit, and you're thinking, what are they thinking? What are they thinking about what's going on? Remember that the Scripture talks about that tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. And I remember years ago when we were pastoring in Oklahoma, at the close of a message, you know me well enough to know this don't happen all that often, but the close of a message on a Sunday morning, and there were several visitors there in that service, but the Spirit of the Lord came on me and I spoke in tongues. I gave a message in tongues and interpreted that message. And I, after that experience, it immediately came to my mind, oh no, all these people, all these visitors, what are they going to think? But when I opened my eyes, one of the young women was already in the altar, was already praying. And afterwards, she said to me, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what that was, but I knew it was God. I knew it was God. It was something I can't explain what was happening there, but I knew it was God and I knew I needed to pray. Amen. Glory to God. So don't be afraid of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Don't be timid about it or backward about it. This is the experience and the promise of the Father. He's given to us. He's given it to the church for a reason, a purpose, that we might fulfill the purpose of God and the call of God, and that the church might have a power to accomplish what He's calling us to accomplish. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Let's thank the Lord for the Holy Ghost here tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that for every believer, You have promised Your Spirit. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank You, God, that You have given to us Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You can give us the power that is necessary, Lord, for these last days and to face the challenges of these last days. We cannot do it in our own power, but Lord, we need Holy Spirit baptism. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. I know we've got a time of fellowship here planned here in just a few minutes, but we got plenty of time. Would you stand with me, everybody? Hallelujah. And I pray that God will stir up our hearts for more of the Lord. More of the Lord. If you're a Christian here tonight, sure, you have a measure of the Spirit. You have a measure of the Spirit. You know, water can be brought to a very high temperature, but it has to get to 212 degrees before it boils. Amen. And I believe that there is this phenomenon of many believers who have an experience in the Spirit, but they have never been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And that's available for every one of us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Seek after that. Ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to invite everybody to come in around this altar. This is between you and the Lord. This is a personal time of prayer right here around this altar in the presence of the Lord. And I just ask that everyone will open your heart to what God has for you. And if you have been filled with the Spirit in the past, you need to be refilled. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Amen. Would you come? Everyone, come around the altar tonight. And let's pray a while before this service is dismissed. And let's believe the Lord. Let's believe God to fill the young, the old, every person, every young lady, every young man. Oh, that everyone will be seeking and hungering after the things of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah.